So I'm going to pick back up in Acts tonight, and we're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 18 and go a part of the way through 19. So pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask in the name of your Son Jesus that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, and the doing of your word. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to be a people who have ears to hear. You would give us grace to be a people who go and do what we hear in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would really be active in our midst, God, that the kingdom would be increasingly coming as we are cooperating with it. We bless you and thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why I thought of this, but I don't know if anybody noticed that the Islamic Center of Lexington is moving around the corner. Did y'all notice that? There used to be a veterinarian over here where the kinder care was, like on, the, and they bought a house that I saw that was for sale that was a veterinarian. Anyway, they used to be down on campus, so they're moving nearby here. Okay, so we're going to pick up in 18 and starting in 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, this is Corinth, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail for Ephesus. It's a little confusing here. He set sail across the Aegean on his way back to Antioch, back to Jerusalem. That's what it means by on his way to Syria, because that's where he would have landed. But they stop off at Ephesus because they have to stop all along the way, and apparently Aquila and Priscilla stay there, and they're going to practice their trade there. So it gets a little confusing because it says he left them behind, but then he went to the synagogue. Well, he only went to the synagogue a little. Maybe, we don't know, but maybe just one time. And realized, well, there's some Jews here, and there's some openness here, so I may come back. But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla, and he proceeds himself back to the Holy Land. So this is officially, you might say this is more or less the end of Paul's second missionary trip, okay? We are now going to transition, and it gives a brief description of his time back in the Holy Land. When he had landed at Caesarea, this is the major port, he went up and greeted the church. Now, if you go up in the Holy Land, you go up to Jerusalem. All right, it's in the mountains, it's in the hill country, and just the language. Remember when Jesus tells the parable about the Good Samaritan, the going up and going down, going up from Jericho or going down to Jericho along that road. So it doesn't say it explicitly, but it's most people think he went up to Jerusalem, visited with the church there, and then went down, which was north from there, to Antioch, his home base. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We're not told who he brought, if he brought anybody with him, but he went on foot. Instead of going by boat now, he goes through what is modern-day Turkey and is going through these regions, particularly Galatia, Phrygia. So he goes to those regions, strengthening the churches. Now it flashes back to Ephesus. So we're back in Ephesus. And I should say a few things about Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the region. Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the world, which was the temple of the goddess Artemis. So it was a very big city. It was a very pagan city, and one of the most important cities in the area. And it's going to be a long-standing city. So you should be thinking of the book of Ephesians, which is one of the most important books in the New Testament. You should be thinking of the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. This is one of them. It's at the church of Ephesus. So this is sort of the beginning of one of the more important churches in the New Testament. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, he came from Egypt. All right, this is Alexandria, Egypt. And that was a place where there were a lot of Jews. Now, we have no New Testament stories of the apostles going to Alexandria, but it was definitely a major center where there was a lot of Jews, and he would have come from there. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. I want you to stop and consider that. He spoke accurately about Jesus, but he seems limited in what he knows, because all he knows is the baptism of John. So perhaps what he knows is about half the material that's in the Gospels. Maybe he doesn't know, we don't know, about the crucifixion, resurrection. We're not certain of what he knows, but it's clear he knows some things. So I want you to imagine this guy. He's a devout Jew, but he's traveling around telling about Jesus what he does know, all right, which apparently is not all that he needs to know, but he's a pretty zealous guy, and you get the impression that he's a pretty dynamic guy. He's a gifted speaker. He's a very passionate speaker. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue there in Ephesus, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So whatever it was, they heard him and they said, well, this is a really, I mean, this guy is great, but he needed some gaps filled in. Okay, there's some things he doesn't know. He knows about the baptism of John, but there's some things he doesn't know. And we could speculate, and I'll maybe speculate in a minute about what they shared with him, but clearly they've been with Paul. And they know the whole ministry of Jesus, and they know the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they think, boy, this guy is great, but he's missing some things. Now, one other thing I'll mention, a lot of people think it's significant that Priscilla's name comes first. And I don't want to get into the details of why that is, but they think Priscilla may have taken a very important role in filling in the gaps for him and instructing him. People pay attention to when her name occurs before her husband's, Aquila's, and there's just speculation or thought that maybe she was very instrumental in helping fill in these gaps, and that should say something about Apollos, that he was willing to hear this from, to hear these things from a woman. He wasn't proud enough that he couldn't hear these things. So they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, that's over to Athens, Corinth, that area where Paul has been, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they said, hey, we're the believers here in Ephesus. You should really receive Apollos. He is a man of God. This is what, if you remember, Paul says, do we need letters of recommendation? Well, this is a letter of recommendation for Apollos. And by the way, I should also mention that Apollos is mentioned in Corinthians. Remember, there's factions in the church. There's divisions in the church at Corinth. And Paul can say, well, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Or were you baptized in the name of Apollos? Or actually, he says, some are of Apollos, some are of Paul. All right. Paul was very different from Apollos. All right. You get the impression that maybe Apollos was a more dynamic speaker, maybe a more engaging, entertaining speaker. And the church in Corinth was sort of divided in camps. And part of what Paul wants to say is, well, you weren't baptized into Apollos, you weren't baptized into Paul, you were baptized into Christ, and God is very upset about this division. So he crosses over. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So there's a little bit added here, and what's added from what it said he spoke accurately about Jesus, but now it says that the Christ was Jesus, all right? And so perhaps this is a tip-off of something more of what he knew, that Jesus was not just an important leader, an important man of God, an important prophet, but he was indeed God's chosen and anointed leader. So he goes there to Ephesians. And Paul speaks well of Apollos later on. All right, but then we flash back to Ephesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, it doesn't tell us disciples of whom. And remember, in the Bible, there can be disciples of John, there can be disciples of various groups. We don't have a lot of details here. Okay, it appears that they know something of Jesus. But like Apollos, not everything they need to know. Okay, they have some gaps. There they found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, this would be a curious thing if they're Jews, right? If they're Jews, they've read the Bible, they know about the Holy Spirit, surely. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes on prophets and various people all throughout the Old Testament. So perhaps this simply means, oh, we didn't know the Holy Spirit had come, or we're not exactly sure. But again, gaps, Okay, they're disciples of some kind, but they're missing some things. And we can also ask the question, why did Paul ask this? Why did Paul ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, he knows they're believers of some kind, but maybe he detects that something's missing. Maybe he detects that there's something lacking, and this was his way of getting at it. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So they were baptized into John's baptism, which, if you remember, was a baptism of repentance. Remember, all of Judea and all of the surrounding countryside went out, and he told them to repent. And he would instruct various people what that repentance would look like. Make way for the Lord. So John's ministry was a making way ministry. It was an opening a door ministry for one to come after. But remember, well, Paul's going to bring them to remembrance of this. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So John's ministry was to make the way, and these guys have made that preparation, but Paul has come to say, the one you were waiting for, the one John spoke of, has come. So let me tell you about him. And so we don't get, I believe you can imagine that Paul filled in a whole lot more details than just this one sentence, right? We're just getting a summary of what happened. But he said, oh, the Christ has come. Jesus is the Christ, the baptizer in the Spirit has come, the one who has fulfilled the prophecy in Joel and in so many other places, he's come, and so the Holy Spirit has come, and guys, get ready. And when Paul, let's see, and on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, all right? So now they were baptized with this more Christian baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Sorry, there were about 12 men in all. Now, a lot of people think that. Notice it says about 12 men. I mean, that's kind of a funny way of putting it. A lot of people think that Luke is noting the significance that wherever new works of God are popping up, just what Jesus did, reconstitute Israel with 12 men. Say, this is the work of God and this is the kingdom of God going forth, that perhaps Luke is drawing our attention to that. Because when you round and it's near 12, you would probably go to 10, right? I mean, you'd probably say, there's about 10 guys there. But he says about 12, and so people think he's sort of pointing to this idea that, look, everywhere the Spirit does a new work is a new extension of the people of God. So, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, in the book of Acts, the kingdom of God is not mentioned a lot, right? That's not Luke's favorite way of discussing what's going on. But if you think in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the present rule and activity of Jesus in the midst of the people of God is the kingdom of God. Right? Wherever the people of God are experiencing Jesus as Lord, experiencing his leadership, his help, his empowering, that's the kingdom of God. So in many ways, Paul could have said, well, did you enter into the kingdom of God when you believed? And they said, well, no, we didn't know it had started. And he says, oh, it started. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which you can enter into that. Does that make sense? So I think that the reason it says he reasoned about the kingdom of God is because these Ephesian disciples have now entered into the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This is some kind of perhaps a place where people met for philosophy. I think of this as the first... Or one of the first examples of a storefront church. You know, they just found a place that was convenient to house the people that were there to continue their ministry. This continued for 2 years. So now Paul has spent more time than he's ever spent anywhere. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. Now he spent 2 years in Ephesus. So this continues for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I don't need to point out that that's a little bit of a hyperbole. I don't know that Luke is exactly saying that every resident of Asia heard it, but the point is, the word was spreading. The word was getting out. Okay, that's where I'm going to stop for tonight. And I only have four sort of points that I want to draw out of this for us tonight. If you notice, both of these stories, the story of Apollos and the story of the Ephesian disciples, are both stories of people that are lacking something. They have a lot of what they need, but they're lacking some essential things. And so Apollos, or Aquila and Priscilla, and then Paul supply what is lacking in these believers. So I guess the first point is this. Many people that are professed believers of some kind, way, shape, or form, need to be taught more accurately. They need to know more accurately the things that concern Jesus and the message of Jesus. And notice, more accurately has to do with who Jesus is. Remember I said last week, the message is always Jesus. Let's say it again. What they needed was more information and more experience of Jesus. They needed more information, understanding about what he had come to do, and they needed more experience. And so they, Aquila and Priscilla, took Apollos aside, and Paul taught these Ephesian believers. And I just want to point out that when our foundation classes are all about the spirit of what's going on here, and everything we do in home group, whether to encourage people to study the Bible or to help people to understand a life of prayer or whatever, all of those are aimed at what's happening here. People need more, they need more accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he did and what that means in their own experience. So they knew about repentance, and that's wonderful. They knew about turning from their own ways and turning to God and having their hearts open to God. But it was time for them to know more about King Jesus and to know, to experience more of King Jesus in their lives. So everything around foundations and discipleship and learning to be a person of the Word is all about coming to grow more in the knowledge of God. All right, let me say this about the Bible. I think everybody knows it, but I want to reiterate it. All of the Bible, every verse speaks of Jesus. Maybe it doesn't say his name, but every verse of the Bible points to him and is tied together in him. And you come to know the Bible more, not when you know lots of facts about it, but when you begin to see him on every page and in every verse. And I believe that is what Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. They began to tie the Bible together. He knew the Bible. But they began to tie it together, and he said, the Christ, the one that was prefigured in Elijah, that was prefigured in David, that was prefigured in Moses, that was prefigured in all these different people, the Christ is Jesus. So the Bible has come to a head. And so, again, number one, people need to be taught more accurately. And so all of these things that we do and we give ourselves to are all about that ministry. Two, I said it a minute ago, Jesus again. What they needed to know, what Apollos needed to know, and what the Ephesian believers needed to know was about Jesus and what he had done. Once again, the message is about him. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is, in particular, and this is the important point, John baptized with water, but he said what he was doing was prefiguring what was coming after. There was someone coming after who would immerse people in the presence of God. And if you think about the story of the Bible, at least part of the story of the Bible, as the story of God's presence with his people and his people being driven from his presence and then coming back into the presence with the temple but being driven away or God leaving again and again, the good news is God is coming to decisively dwell with his people. And that is made possible by the anointed. Jesus is the anointed by the Spirit, who is the anointer. He's the baptized one, the one baptized in the Spirit, who is the baptizer. Jesus is the one, it's Jesus, the one who anoints by the Spirit. And so this was not just this was not just information about Jesus, but this was experience of the risen Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There is information, and that is important, but there is experience, and that is essential. All right? They needed both. They needed both. They needed to understand him from the Word, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they needed to know the risen King dwelling in their hearts. And this is what is ministered by both of these, in both of these situations. Number three. It's not just Paul who plays a role in helping people come into these greater understandings of Jesus. Okay? Aquila and Priscilla did. And I really love Aquila and Priscilla because we don't get a lot of information about them, but they're fellow Jews who come believers in Jesus, and then they are playing a role in teaching, equipping a leader, a guy who becomes a leader in the church. And so I guess a way I like to ask this question is, they were instructed by Paul to instruct. They were equipped by Paul to be able to equip. And I guess a question I have is, can you instruct others more accurately in the way? You know, in Hebrews, it says that, hey, you guys, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, hey guys, you by now should be teachers of others, but actually you need foundations again. But Aquila and Priscilla were not like that, right? They had been equipped by Paul to be able to equip others. They had been gifted and trained to be able to train others. And Apollos goes on and does more than they do. I think that's really neat. Apollos goes on and does more in the church than they did. You don't get the impression they were teaching up front, but they're instrumental in seeing this guy do that. So I think that we need more and more Priscillas and Aquilas. And number four, what the Ephesians needed, and what I believe probably Apollos needed, but they didn't, it's not said there explicitly, is the Holy Spirit. It is the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king, by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It doesn't describe Apollos like it describes Philip or the seven deacons. It doesn't say that they said men of faith and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't describe him that way. It describes him as eloquent. But there's only so far human eloquence can go. There's only so far human gifting can go. They needed to know that Jesus had decisively turned a corner in the history of the world by allowing the Spirit of God to return to his people. So the Spirit of God makes the reign of Jesus an experienced reality. The Spirit of God comes to make the reign of Jesus an experienced reality. Okay, we believe that Jesus is on the throne. We believe he is reigning. But it is often in practice that we don't know that reign, that we don't experience that reign. But the Spirit of God is given so that we might experience the guidance, the leadership, the direction of the Holy of Jesus himself in our lives. All right, this is kind of an old-timey analogy. The Holy Spirit is the electricity that transmits from Jesus the things that we need to get from him to light the house, to power the appliances. But if you don't know that gift, you don't know all of the things that God intends for us to have. The scripture says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you have received the Holy Spirit, you get an influx, you get access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Jesus. But without the Holy Spirit, and this is why it was such a crucial question to Paul, without the Holy Spirit, in your experience, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection mean nothing. I mean, you heard he gave us some new commands, but you don't have the grace, the power to walk in those commands. You hear some things he taught, but you don't have God's presence in you to give you the unction and the movement to be able to do those things. So it says that they began prophesying, which is what happened in the Old Testament whenever the Holy Spirit comes, right? Even Saul prophesies when the Holy Spirit comes on him. They began to speak messages and words from God to one another when the Holy Spirit came. They began speaking in tongues. Let me mention a handful of things that the Bible consistently speaks about that the Holy Spirit comes to give us. The Holy Spirit comes to give us the help we need to obey God. The Holy Spirit comes to give us the help we need to obey God. The Holy Spirit comes to the church to give us guidance and power to be witnesses. Okay, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses of the risen Jesus. We didn't see him in the way that the apostles saw him, but we have experienced him if we've received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us the power and the guidance we need to be witnesses for him. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us gifts so that we can build up the body of Christ. He comes on us. He is present in our lives so that we can give encouragements and strengthening to the people of God. The Holy Spirit comes in our lives so we can become more like Christ. Or as Paul says, so we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to give us wisdom to know how to do God's will. Sometimes it's not clear how to do God's will. Sometimes situations and circumstances in our life make it very difficult to know, and you can ask a lot of people, but when the Holy Spirit gives us an unction, it gives us a sense of what we ought to do, how we ought to apply the will of God to any given circumstance. So I said that I think that a lot of times we believe in theory about the Holy Spirit, but I think in practice we don't know God's help as much. I believe everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who says Jesus is Lord, has the Holy Spirit. But I do not believe everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ and has the Holy Spirit lays hold of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God intends for us. Does that make sense? There was a video, a YouTube video I watched a while back. There's a mom and a dad, or a mom, an adult daughter and her father. And the adult daughter says, "Hey, Dad, did you like that iPad I gave you?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, it's great." And they're in the kitchen moving around, and then you look, and he's chopping something, and you look, and he's chopping it on an iPad. And then he takes it to the sink, and he scrapes it on the plate, and he rinses it off with the water. He had no idea what he had, right? He had no idea what this device was capable of or what it was for. He thought, oh, this is a really fancy chopping board. Okay, I'll use it as a chopping board. And I don't know that people use the Holy Spirit as a chopping board, but I think Christians very often don't know what's in them. By faith and by the gift of grace. And they don't know that there's so much help that God intends for us to walk in his ways, and they don't, for that reason, lay hold of it. It's like you got an iPhone, and if you don't like iPhone, you can say, what is it, Josh? Android or whatever. And all you use it for is as a calculator. It's all you use it for. And that's all you know that it can do, when it can do so much more. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is present in Christians, and we are called to be a people who plumb the depths of the riches of the Holy Spirit. But that just won't happen unless we ask, unless we seek, unless we knock, unless we realize how little we can do and how little we are without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, operating in our lives. And so Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because for some reason, he senses they're not walking in all the gifts that God has for them. So have you received the Holy Spirit for these things? Those would be good things to go through maybe in home group. Have you experienced the grace of God to obey his will because of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm not saying it's always easy to do the will of God, but you have known his help, right? Paul paints a picture of not, hey, life is wonderful and there's no problems anymore. But he does paint a picture of God shows me what his heart is and he gives me the help to do what he wants me to do. Have you received the experience of the Spirit's help to build up the body of Christ? Like you've experienced his Spirit working in your life to give encouragements or strength or prayer or something for other people. Have you experienced the Spirit of God leading you to be more Christ-like? The Holy Spirit saying, that's the flesh, Chad. Let me kill it and love that person this way. So the question is, have you experienced the Spirit's help in these things? And maybe a good thing to do would be, I'm feeding this to home group for your discussion this week, maybe tell of ways you have experienced this, any of these. And maybe tell of ways that you realize you need to experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good way to do it. And I actually might ask people to share next week about that. All right, for people to share, hey, just in this area, let me share a testimony of the ways in which I have experienced the risen Jesus in my life through the Holy Spirit to help me do his will, to help me know his will. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my testimony and the ways in which Jesus, appeared to me, moved in my life through the Holy Spirit, even before, and I don't know the theology of this, I was all straight with him to say, hey, here's what I want to do with your life. And to kind of redirect me when I was having a wrong heart or moving in a wrong direction. Do you know the risen Jesus presence in your life in that way? Not every day, all the time, and telling you what to eat for breakfast, but can you give testimony to Jesus? I think that what's important is the Ephesian believers after this, or Apollos after this, didn't just know the information about Jesus, but they could say, let me tell you about the one I know. Not just let me go down the points that I've memorized, but let me tell you about the one I know. And I know these things to be true. There's a great American preacher, if you've never heard him, I encourage you to look him up online. His name's James Earl Massey. Like James Earl Jones, but Massey at the end. And he tells a story of when he was an old man, or he was an adult, and his father was an adult, and he would go home and see his father and his mother. Every time before he would leave, his father would follow him out and put his arm around him and say, now, James, do you need anything? And he said that spoke to him so much of the heart of God. Son, daughter, do you need anything? And I guess as I move toward how do you receive more of the Spirit, how do you lay hold of more of these things, I just want to start with the Father heart of God. Do you need anything? Do you need wisdom to know what you should do with your life, to know what His will is in these days? Do you need His strength to do something that's difficult? Do you long to move and grow in love and encourage the people of God in a deeper way, in a way that's wrought by the Spirit? You just need to know that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift, and it comes from the Father heart of God. It comes from the heart of a father that wants to give his children everything they need for life and godliness, and has given them everything they need for life and godliness. But remember Peter's admonition, you've got everything for life and godliness, now you've got to lay hold of it. You've got everything you need for life and godliness, but you need to learn to receive from the Spirit. You need to learn to walk in the Spirit. That just doesn't happen. You know, there's that myth in that movie, The Matrix, where the lady's like, hey, I need to learn how to fly a helicopter, and they download the knowledge. That's not the way you learn to walk in the Spirit. It's through practice. It's through learning to hear God's heart and know His will and walk in His will and sometimes fail and do it again. Learn to share things with somebody, and sometimes it hits and sometimes it's awful, but you keep doing it because you believe God wants to use you to encourage and build up the people of God. Learning to follow the Holy Spirit, thinking maybe He wants me to speak to this person and maybe it goes awful, but you never know how it turns out. You don't. So we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, but we need to practice. We need to learn to lay a hold of it. I can mention a few things that I think are pretty clear from Scripture about how to receive the Holy Spirit or lay hold of these things. But again, I want to bring it back to, it's your Father's will. It comes from His heart and the obedience and the finished work of the Son. And it has nothing to do with you deserving any of it. But things we see in the book of Acts, things we see in the rest of Scripture where people experience the Holy Spirit in prayer, right? Because prayer is coming before the king and saying, what's your will? It's not just coming before the king and saying, I've got all these problems, fix them. It's coming before the king and saying, you're the king, you're good, you have loved me, what's your will? And when that happens, we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Remember in Antioch, they were fasting and worshiping God, worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer. And the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit says things when people seek Him. People talk about seeking God. What does that mean? It means a lot of things, but it means cutting things out of your life because you're seeking God in a particular way for Him to answer a particular prayer or to lead you in a particular way or to do something decisive and not giving up until He does. That's what seeking God means. So I want to close with a favorite scripture of mine. We use it a lot. But my main admonishment is our Father has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we need to lay hold of all that he's given us. We need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit to lead us in evangelism. We need the grace of God to grow in Christ's likeness and for God to come and cut away the flesh when it rears its ugly head in our lives. We need God to come and disentangle strongholds and arguments and thoughts in people's lives that have kept them bound for years and kept them from being fruitful for the kingdom of God. Peter warns, hey, listen, if these things aren't growing, you're not going to be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God to come and break some strongholds. So we need to be able to seek him. So I just want to end with this scripture out of 2 Kings. If you're reading how many people keep up with the reading in the Old Testament? It's 2 Kings. Anybody know where I'm going? It's one we read a lot. And then Kyle, maybe we can spend some time in worship. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. Just a real quick refreshing of the story. Elisha is driving the king of Damascus crazy. Because every time the king sends an army, there's an army of the northern kingdom there because Elisha says, oh, yeah, the king's going to send his armies there, so you need to cut him off. And he's like, what's going on? Who keeps ratting him out? He thinks he's got a mole, a spy. And he says, no. Someone in his court says, no, it's Elisha. He's telling people what you're saying in your bedroom. And so he sends his army to Dothan, where Elijah is hiding. And, of course, his servant wakes up in the morning and says, we're in trouble. We're hosed, Elisha. Look at this army around us. And he says, 2 Kings chapter 6, 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That is true. Do you know the angels of God attend to your lives? And not just to keep you from harm, but they attend to your lives because God wants to do things through our lives. And the hosts of heaven, that host that he saw, part of that host, attends to our lives, is interested and looks keenly in our lives. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We're the servant, and we need our eyes open to know what God has imparted to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to not fall into the traps of thinking we need armies or budgets or resources that we don't have when we have the most important resource, which is the presence of God in our lives through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit that cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father, I want to know, I want to do your will. So we need our eyes opened. We need to be a people who say, God, let me be a person who walks in my full inheritance as your son and daughter, that has the full resources that you intend for me to have to walk in your will. Let's pray that. Let's talk about that this week. Let's come to share testimonies of ways in which you have experienced the help of the Holy Spirit in your life in these areas. Amen? Can we worship for a bit?